I think we're all familiar with this portion of verse. Have this mind in you. And so let's read from Philippians, the second chapter. I want to read the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Paul, in writing to our brethren at Philippi, says, "If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you to the things of others." Note here in these first four verses that there's a lot of unity being spoken of here about us being of the same mind and having the same love. But he continues on in verse 5, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So that's how the American Standard Version reads in that particular context. But it's important to note that Paul, speaking through inspiration, through the Spirit, words that God has given him, says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, then, if we need to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, then I guess we need to do a couple of things. We need to, number one, find out what kind of mind Christ has. And number two, follow it. So when we talk about having this mind in you, let's look at what Jesus' mind was like, and in four different instances, I think. So we can look at this and see that Jesus had a mind of self-sacrifice. Even as we go through the verses that we've just read, we see that there's a discussion there about the fact that Jesus gave up a lot. And that's important for us to remember and keep in mind. Jesus had a mind of self-sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his place in heaven to come temporarily anyway to earth to die for all men. He paid the price even though it cost him a lot. So no matter what it cost him, he was willing to pay that price. In John, the verse 14, John, the first chapter in verse 14, it's written, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see that he became flesh and he dwelt among us. That was a sacrifice in and of itself, because previously he was not flesh. Previously he did not dwell among us. And so we need to remember that he gave a lot up. And we see the way that this occurred as we look in Galatians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 and 5. Galatians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 and 5. It's written, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So God sent forth his Son. So we realize that when it says the Word became flesh in John and dwelt among us, we see that he was dwelling with God the Father, because in Galatians 4 it says God sent forth his Son. In other words, from where he was with him. In 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and verse 16, 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." He was manifested in the flesh. Previously, he was not in the flesh. He was spirit, as is God the Father. And then in Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 14, and then down to, well, yeah, let's make it 14 through 17, 14 through 18, rather. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 14 through 18. "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing." So once again, he manifested himself in the flesh. "Just like we're flesh and blood, he also became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Sounds like self-sacrifice to me. So he became like us. That's, I want to say that had to be hard for him. I mean, how can you go from the glories of heaven and come to earth? It's a sacrifice. He was self-sacrificing. Well, if Jesus had a mind of self-sacrifice, then we also have to have the same thing. We're to live sacrificial lives because he's the one that sacrificed himself for us. That's why we're to live sacrificial lives, is to hopefully give back some of what he gave to us. And that's what we need to do. He sacrificed himself for us. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2 says that. Paul, writing there to the brethren at Rome, says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship," or as the American Standard Version says, "spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We need to be living sacrifices. Just as Jesus was a living sacrifice, so must we also be that. That's holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service. That's our duty to do. I believe we studied in the Wednesday night class about having done all that we're commanded to do, say that we are unprofitable servants. So we need to be living as living sacrifices. That's what we're commanded to do. And when we think about sacrifice, we have to realize that we have to examine what we have in this world and see whether it's worth holding on to in this life. There are things that so many of us hang on to, you might say, needlessly, because we like to have the things of this world. And so we need to give consideration to that also. If we compare that with Luke, the 14th chapter, and verses 26 and 27, it's written, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Well, Jesus, who'd already made this great sacrifice to come here to this earth and live among us, is telling his disciples this, that we need to sacrifice even our own lives That's how important it is. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 23, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. We need to hold fast. We need to be, to give everything that we have for the cause of Jesus Christ, for God the Father. And our own life is that what we need, is what we need to give. Not just to physically give up our lives if necessary, but also to make sure that as we live day by day, we're giving of our life to Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse 21, Paul, speaking to the brethren at Thessalonica, says, but test everything, hold fast what is good. We need to hold fast. And so that, from Luke once again, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, and so on, and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. We have to make sure that we're giving of ourselves to Christ, giving ourselves wholly to the God of heaven. And we need to ask ourselves, how am I giving? Am I giving into compromise? Am I giving up on enduring trials? Am I giving over to the opposition? Or am I giving all to God? We don't want to give up, give in, give over. We want to give all to God. That indeed is what we're admonished to do. All that we have, we need to give to God. Well, so Jesus had a mind of self-sacrifice, and we also need to have a mind of self-sacrifice. Jesus also had a mind of submission. That's something I guess is kind of hard for us to think about, is to be submissive. But we realize that Jesus emptied himself, as we looked in our text in verse 7, the American Standard Version. It says that he emptied himself. So he certainly gave up all there, but he was submissive to God the Father in this. In John, the 17th chapter, in verses 19 through 26. Oh, I do have Philippians 2, 7 down here. Let me read it. This is partial anyway, but Philippians 2, 7 says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. That was in our reading. And so we see indeed that Jesus did empty himself, and he did so by taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. So he became like us. And then in John, the 17th chapter, starting in verse 19 through verse 26, Jesus speaking here says in his prayer to God, and for their sake I consecrate myself. So now we see that Jesus says, I consecrate myself. In other words, I set myself aside, apart, for the purpose of the things that we're going to talk, that he's going to talk about. For their sake, in other words, the disciples, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which you have with which you have loved me, maybe in them, and I in them. So Jesus says that he consecrates himself. He dedicates himself to these things that he's speaking of here, and indicates how important it is for his disciples to have this also. That when he says in verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. But when Jesus says that he's going to consecrate himself, that means he's submitting himself to God's will. Indeed, that's what he has done through the things that he has done essentially for us. So as Christians, we need to also have the attitude of thy will be done. Or as it says here, your will be done. But thy will sounds more familiar. But still, we need to have that attitude also. Your will be done. So Jesus, in emptying himself and consecrating himself, indicated that indeed it was God's will that would be done. That's when he speaks to God in that prayer. And so in Matthew the 26th chapter in verses 36 through 42, Matthew the 26th chapter in verses 36 through 42, twice it talks about Jesus doing his will. In other words, being submissive to the Father. This, of course, is in the garden. Starting in verse 36, it's written, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. So Jesus was willing to submit to the Father in the things that he knew was coming. He'd already spoken to his disciples earlier that in a few days he would be delivered up and crucified. And, of course, they couldn't believe that, and they seemed to have sort of kind of dismissed it as being... They were still surprised, I think, that about what happened. But Jesus says to God, not as I will, but as you will, your will be done. Jesus didn't have an attitude of self-service, in other words, for him, but rather of service that yielded fully to the will of the Father. The will of the Father, indeed, is what Jesus was doing, because he was a submissive son to God the Father. And in John, the 6th chapter, in verses 38 through 40, it once again, he says very similar to what we've read previously. John, the 6th chapter, in verses 38 through 40, starting in verse 38, it's written, for I have come down from heaven. I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So once again, Jesus talks about God's will, God the Father's will being done. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of my Father. That's the kind of submission that Jesus had, and the kind that we need to have also. And as I said in the second bullet point up here, Christians also have to have your will be done attitude. And that's what Jesus had also. Well, what else kind of mind, what other kind of mind did Jesus have? And that was, he had a mind of selflessness. So we sort of alluded to that already, that Jesus was not self-serving. He was selfless, and he had a mind of selflessness. Jesus was what you might call, he was self-abasing. In other words, it wasn't him that he was looking out for. He was looking out for others. He was not self-exalting. He wasn't, as we say many times these days, he wasn't full of himself. But he was what? Full of grace and truth. John, the first chapter in verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," as we've already read, "and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So he wasn't full of himself. He was full of grace and truth. That's what Jesus was. And so that was selfless. And that's how Jesus was. In Colossians, the second chapter in verse 9, it very simply says, or Paul talks to the brethren at Colossae, saying, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwelt bodily." There it is. He's all of this dwells in him. But, and he's full of grace and truth, but he's not full of himself. He's full of God. And then we can compare that with part of our reading in Philippians, the second chapter in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So he made himself as though he were nothing by coming here to this earth and living among us and living in the flesh as we are. Once again, Jesus temporarily gave up heaven, the glories thereof, so that those who are obedient could live in eternal glory. And of course, if we just look at our text once again in Philippians, the second chapter in verses 5 through 11, we see indeed what that is. Philippians, the second chapter in verses 5 through 11, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so we need to have that mind of selflessness also. And so what are we giving up in the lives that we live so that we can share the glories of heaven with Jesus and with his Father? We have to give up our selfish lives and become selfless in order to become like Jesus in this way and to be like him in the other ways that we've looked at, and self-sacrifice and submission. And we'll share the glory of heaven if we'll simply do that. And then finally, we realize that Jesus had a mind of servitude. He had a mind of servitude. Jesus' life was a life of service. He had the heart of a servant. And in John, the 13th chapter, in verses 4 through 14, John 13, verses 4 through 14, here we're at the Last Supper, and we're speaking about Jesus here. It says, and I just put in parentheses on mine, "Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just that you also should do just as I have done to you. Jesus has given us an example of servitude. He said, verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Now that's servitude. He's the Lord and Master. He admits that's what he is, and admits that that's what they call him. And he said, but I've given you an example of servitude. This is the way a person that's a Christian needs to be. That has to be our mindset too. In Mark the 10th chapter in verses 43 through 45, Mark the 10th chapter, verses 43 through 45, Mark writes, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You remember that the other apostles were upset because Peter and John? James and John. I knew it. I'd come up with it all by myself for sure. James and John. Their mom, anyway, had asked them if one couldn't sit on his right hand and one on his left in his glory when he was there. But he comes back at them, and so their others are upset about this, which is kind of strange, because earlier on, as they were walking along on one of their journeys, they were all arguing among themselves about who was greater. Wait a minute. You guys have already all done this anyway, and now you're getting all over James and John because they wanted to have a special place? Well, you're all that way. And that's why he says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And Jesus pointed that out in what we just read about his washing of the feet. And then we have to deny ourselves. We have to be willing to suffer for the things that are caused by us being Christians. In Matthew, the 16th chapter in verse 24, Matthew 16, verse 24 says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, that's servitude also. Deny himself and take up his cross. We have to do that. We have to be servants. And that's what Jesus has given us by example. So Jesus' focus was on the Spirit instead of on the flesh. His focus was on the spiritual instead of the physical. And his focus was on the heavenly instead of the earthly. And so in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 1 through 10, we are admonished to seek the things that are above. Paul, writing to our brethren in Colossae in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it's written, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, notice it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So God says to us, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. That's what we need to be looking for, and we can only do that if we're the servants of God. And that's indeed what we need to do, following the example of servitude that Jesus gave to us. Well, that's just a few of the things that Jesus' mind was like. He had a mind of self-sacrifice. He had a mind of submission. He had a mind of selflessness. And he had a mind of servitude. And he tells us in each instance, when we talk about or study about things like that, of each of those characteristics, that indeed we're to have the same type of characteristic. We're supposed to have the same mindset also that Jesus had. That's why the scripture says in Philippians, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when we ask ourselves, how may I have this mind in me, then I have to look at the things that God has told me to do. He's told me that I need to hear the word of God as it is before me and being presented. That in James, the first chapter, in verse 21, for example, it says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So it is the word of God that's able to save our souls. And so that needs to be implanted in us. It needs to just not be on the surface. It needs to be part of us. We have to believe the gospel message about Jesus Christ. In John, the third chapter, in verses 23 and 24, it's written, and this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. We need to believe that message. Hear it and believe it, and put it in us. We need to repent of the sins that we've committed. We do that from time to time, even as Christians. And we need to repent, as Peter says here in Acts, the third chapter, in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Repenting, of course, just as is said in the verse here, is a turning around and a turning away from the things that we've done before. And then we need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, it says just that. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And it's something we have to do. And of course, as Christians in our daily lives, we must confess Jesus all the time in the way that we act, and in the way that we act in these ways that he has given us of self-sacrifice and submission and servitude and whatever the other one was. Selflessness. I knew that. So we need to make sure that we confess Jesus Christ in our lives. And we have to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. It's very clear when Peter says in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to tear that part out of your Bible, there are still plenty of other places where it says the same thing. And so there was a meme going around on Facebook recently that showed just this huge Bible and people climbing up with ladders and things like this, little people climbing up with ladders. And they had knives, and they were cutting out portions of the book. It says, if you claim to serve God, but you're not abiding by His word, then you're serving yourself. Very true. We have to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And of course, we have to remain faithful. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, Paul, in writing to our brethren at Corinth, says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." We don't want to have believed in vain, and we will have believed in vain if we don't continue in the word that has been preached to us. And Paul admonishes us of that. And so we give this opportunity for anyone that's here that needs to follow the commands of God in order to be saved and to end up being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you've already done that, you need to remain faithful. We need to encourage one another to do that. So if there's anything that we can do to help you to either become a Christian or to remain more faithful, please let it be known as we stand and sing this song.